All right, how's everybody doing? Welcome back to Wednesday nights. How many of you here last week? Awesome, awesome. Aaron did a great job, amen? Yeah, he did okay. All right. But no, it's so good to have you back. We had a great kickoff week last week on Wednesday. Had over 120 students, middle school and high school students. Had a good group of children. There are a lot of people coming to church. We had 27 new children check in this weekend in our children's ministry. 27. And a lot of those people will stick around, be a part of what we're doing here because of you and the way that you treat them. So I just want to encourage you to do that. I mean, people, Joe says it all the time, you know it's true. People are moving to Florida all the time. A lot of them are looking for places like this, places where they can connect with their faith and their community. And so, and a lot of them, we're getting more new people that are coming on Wednesday night too. So if you see somebody you don't recognize on Wednesday night, say hi to them, right? Be kind to them. Even go so far as to let them sit in your seat. Okay, that might be too far. Anyway, I just want to encourage you to be aware of that. Same on the weekend. I mean, I know we got a lot of people, but if you've gone to the same service, the same time, you're familiar with people you see, and if you see somebody you don't know, man, welcome them. Speak to them. It makes a huge difference, and so I want to encourage you to do that. If you got your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter. We're going to do a five-week series in the book of 1 Peter. We're not going to go verse by verse. We are going to go chapter by chapter, and we're going to take 5 weeks to walk through Peter with one idea in mind. So I've got adult children that no longer live at home, that are outside of our home. They have jobs, they have places to live, they have automobiles, they have cell phones, right? And one of the conversations that I don't remember ever having with my parents, but one of the conversations that I've had, that we've had regularly, right, with our adult children is the conversation of, you know, whether it's a phone call or a text, but it goes something like this. I had no idea how hard adulting would be, right? It's just amazing how often that conversation comes up about something that goes along, right? Like, I would have never thought growing up to use the word adulting as a verb, right? And yet our children use it a lot because something will happen, right? And they'll be like, you know, like they're sort of fascinated with the idea that you have to prepare meals every day to survive, right? They're sort of enamored with the idea that somebody has to do laundry periodically, right? And so they're constantly learning that even though as they got older in our house and thought, oh my gosh, we're so ready for independence, we're so ready for adulthood, we're so ready to be grown-ups, right? Now that they're out on their own, right, they realized there was a lot of things that no matter how they felt about how ready they were, they just weren't ready. I mean, our 23-year-old daughter who lives in Tampa, she will constantly, right, call and just be amazed at, I had no idea this is what being an adult was like, right? And it happens, and it doesn't matter. I mean, my son who's 34 years old, we still have that conversation about some things that it's still hard to believe that this is what you have to do to be an adult. And I tell you that because I think a lot of times, listen, here's something you and I need to understand biblically. You and I were not prepared to live a Christian life. We're just not prepared for that, right? You may be prepared to receive Jesus. You may have felt the weight and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you may have responded to that weight and conviction of the Holy Spirit and received Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing, amen? But once you have that gift of God's Spirit in you, the commission now to live for Christ and as Christ in the world, we're not prepared for that. And it's amazing how quickly we're judged in our failure of that. Amen? Happens all the time, right? And so here's the thing that I hope that we learn as we go through 1 Peter. Yes, God's desire is for all of us, right, for all of us to be holy, right? God's desire is for all of us to be holy, to be set apart, to be different. The word hagios in the Greek simply means to be different. At its root, the meaning means different. That's all it means, right? Now, through the Bible, and the context of verses, we get an idea of what holiness should look like. And here's what we all need to understand. None of us were prepared for the challenge of learning how to live differently in the world that we live in. Peter wrote this letter to a group of people like that. Listen, let's read 1 Peter. I'm just going to read 1 Peter 1, and I'm just going to read the first two verses. You can skip that for just a minute. Let's listen to the first two verses of 1 Peter 1. He writes this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect who are, say it with me, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, he says, who've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for what? For obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Let me show you a picture of a map so you get an idea of who he's writing to, right? So you see down here, right, is where Palestine, Jerusalem, this is where all of that took place with Jesus, right? All the way up here in what's modern day Turkey, you can see Bithynia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Pontus, right, Asia. These are the people that are going to be receiving this letter, okay? This is who's going to be getting the letter. And these people, right, are finding it very difficult to learn how to live a Christian life in a very non-Christian world, right? It's made primarily up of Gentiles who've accepted the gospel, have gone back here into a traditionally Greek, a Greco-Roman world, and they're having a hard time figuring it out. And so Peter writes to them, right? And here's what he tells them. Listen, God has done a work in you in the spiritual world. Listen, if you're a believer online, believer in here, let me hear you say amen. Listen, God has done a work in you, a sanctifying work, right? A set apart work in the Spirit in your life here, right? You may live, right, physically in this world in Ormond, Daytona, right, Port Orange, Holly Hill, wherever you live, right? But you may be physically planted here, but the work that God's done in you, he did through the Spirit in that spiritual world. You recognize that? Somebody say amen. And when he did it, here was his commission. I want you to be obedient to Jesus in this world. I want you to take that work of the Spirit, that sanctifying, set-apart work of the Spirit, and now I want you to live here in your marriage, at your schools, in your jobs, in your neighborhoods, in the privacy of your home, when you're out on vacation. Here's what I want you to learn to do. I want you to learn to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And here's what we all know. None of us were prepared for that. None of us are. Your children aren't. You can bring them up in the Lord. You can get them baptized. I guarantee you that all of them are going to struggle at some times to figure out how to live obediently in the physical world when the work that God's done in you, he did in the spiritual world. And so the reason we're talking about this for the next 5 weeks is to hold sort of help all of us with this idea of then if we're not prepared for it and we're not very good at it, and listen, let's be honest, I don't need to explain this to you, but I'm going to. How many of you can remember the day that you accepted Jesus? Somebody say amen. Right? August 13th, 1981, 45 years ago, I was on a retreat with Joe and some friends from college. I celebrated my 45th birthday as a Christian in the Lord. Right? One person texted me. It was my brother. He said, do you remember what happened on this day? I'll never forget it. I can still remember the day that it happened. I was excited as anybody was to receive Jesus. How many of you remember that day? Say amen. Right? Now, let's be honest. How hard at times has it been for you to learn how to walk obediently to Jesus, even though you were fully excited to accept Jesus? Has anybody struggled with it? Yes or no? Yes. Yeah. Right? We all have struggled with it. Right? It's easy to struggle with that reality. And we've been very, 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 very poor in the church learning how to give people grace and patience as they learn how to do this. We're generally pretty critical of that reality. Right? I remember my cousin accepted Jesus. He was a reprobate, a drunk, he was a troublemaker, and he had come to the Lord. And he was going to the church back home where I was preaching. And I remember the day we baptized him, my mom couldn't have been more thrilled that he had gotten saved. She loved Matt, and I know she prayed and prayed and prayed. And we baptized him. And the weekend after we baptized him, he didn't come to church. He hadn't missed the Sunday with his wife and his kid, and I don't know how long, but the week after he got baptized, he missed. Right? And so my mom called me the next week, how's Matt doing? Right? And I was like, he's doing great. And she's like, well, was he at church Sunday? I'm like, no. And she goes, what? And I go, no, he wasn't there. And she goes, well, what was he doing? I said, well, when I talked to him on Sunday, he was hungover from Saturday night. And she was like, what? And here was her exact words. I thought he was a Christian. And see, the reality is, he wanted to accept Jesus, was fully prepared to accept Jesus, but learning how to be obedient to Jesus, he was not prepared for that. Does anybody in here relate to that, yes or no? Yes, you all do. And if you think somebody doesn't get it, you generally try to hide who you are in front of other people, right? And we learn how to pretend really well. We look great, we sound great, right? We're so Christian on the outside, but boy, we're a mess on the inside, right? And we got to get over that. None of us are prepared for this struggle. Right? And none of us are prepared for this. And so Peter writes this letter to a bunch of people who had shown up on the day of Pentecost, had heard the gospel, went back home, and here's what he said. Now you're a stranger because now you know this world is not your home. Right? And so you're going to be out of place. And they were experiencing verbal abuse. They were experiencing being ostracized. They were experiencing everything that you can experience, even today in this world, when you learn to be obedient to Christ. And so he writes to them to encourage them to not give up. Right? It wasn't like the Hebrew letter where these Jewish people were going, we're going to go back to the law so everything can be fine. No, these are just Gentile believers trying to live their faith out in a very, very sinful world, right? And he's writing them to encourage them. And so I hope that over the next 5 weeks, you're encouraged to learn how to be holy, right? Because that's exactly what God's desire is. Listen, let's stand. We're going to read 1 Peter. We're going to read 4 verses in 1st chapter. And set the tone here. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the devil's desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is, say it, church, holy, so be what? Holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy, right? You can be seated. And that theme's going to be carried out throughout the book in a multitude of different ways. So let's talk about a couple things. Let's read a couple scriptures. Ephesians 4, right? Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Say it with me, in the futility of their thinking, right? And here's why, because they're darkened in their understanding, separate from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them. And ignorance simply means that they're unaware, right? That is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, here's what happens. They've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Paul wrote it this way to the letter to the church at Colossae in Colossians 1. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, here's what I want you to see, that their minds and their behavior are connected. Everybody see that, right? But listen to Ephesians 2. Paul says this, as for you, online, in here, that know Jesus, say amen. As for you then, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is at now work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time. And here's what we did. We gratified the cravings of our sinful nature, and we followed its desires and its thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, did what? Made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. So How do you learn then to take that excitement of Jesus who died for you, right? Who was resurrected so that your hope would be a living hope and promise you heaven. How do you take that excitement and go, okay, now I'm going to learn how to be faithful in a really wretched world? And my guess is if you're like a lot of people that go to church, there are things that you're very, very good at. There are certain sinful desires you have no interest in. There are other sinful desires that you might struggle with, right? We tend to be very, very judgmental of people who do things that we don't struggle with. And we tend to be very, 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 very excuse-oriented for people who do things that you know, maybe we're very good at hiding, right? But I can look in this room. I don't see you online, but I'm aware of you. And my guess is this, all of us in here have had struggles at time matching the excitement of receiving Jesus and matching that excitement with learning how to be obedient to Jesus in this world we live. Amen? So here's two things that Peter reminds us you and I have to do if we want to succeed at this. Prepared or not, it's still the goal. Be holy as I am holy, says the Lord. Amen? So here's the first thing, right? You got to prepare your mind, right? You're going to have to prepare the mind. And this is a hard thing to do because if you're like me, there are times your brain thinks up thoughts and it just runs away with itself. Yes or no? Yep. Right? Like it's crazy. Like I was sitting back here 4 weeks ago, 11:30 service, I was preaching. So I sat down beside my wife, right? If she's listening, she's going to be mad at this, but that's okay, right? She was sitting back there, and I came in about 5 minutes after things started. I hadn't seen her all morning, right? I preached on Saturday night, didn't see her a lot, hadn't seen her on Sunday morning, and I sat down beside her. And the first thing I said to her was this, "You okay?" That's the first thing I said. And you would have thought I'd have called her ugly, fat, and lazy, because here's what happened. My one question of, "Are you okay?" made her brain start thinking, "Well, I thought I was until you asked me that stupid question." And the next thing I know, she had gone completely off the deep end so that by the time I got up to preach, she wasn't even sitting in her seat anymore. And you need to know this, that when one of the people that I look at who are in the service when I preach is my wife, right? And she's not there. So I'm trying to preach to you while my brain's going, "What in the world is going on? Where did she go?" Right? Like, I'm trying to stay focused on preaching God's word, and my brain's going, what is going on? Then she showed back up, and now she's sitting at the back table, at the high table back there. And now my brain's going, what are you figures going on, right? So I get done preaching. I get in my car, and I text her, and I say, "Hey, I'm going to take a drive. I need to decompress. I'll be home." She responds with a picture sitting out the back of our house with a bunch of turkey vultures. And she texts me, and she goes, "The turkey vultures are everywhere. I guess I'm going to die today." And all I texted back was, "Okay." And I get home, and she's sitting on the couch, and I can tell she's completely, she's let her mind take her to a place of complete despair so that when I walk in, I can tell she's just practically given up, right? And I do what any husband does. I just sort of laugh and make fun of her, right? "Oh, I'm kidding. Calm down." Listen, that's what Aaron would have done. That's why he was in the kitchen mad cooking, right? Right? But here's what I found out. I asked her this question. Are you okay? And from that one question, her brain just went whew, off the deep end. By the time I got home, she was a runaway freight train of just complete despair and discouragement. And my guess is everybody in here can relate to that, yes? Because our brain just goes crazy, right? It is an incredible struggle to keep this. And if you're a person that has been labeled having a little ADD or a little ADHD, keeping your mind on focus is challenging, yes or no? Yeah, 100%. Listen to what God's word says. Matthew 22 says this, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your," say it with me, "with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." That's a real big challenge, is it not? Oh, it's a hard thing. You think it's hard to get your heart right to love Jesus and your soul to love Jesus, but that mind thing, that thing is, and here's the thing about your mind. There's only one person that can fight what's going on in your head, and guess who that is? That's just you, right? Like, you come to church and get encouragement, you can get a hug, you can get a prayer, you can get a pat on the back, you can get whatever, but that brain of yours, when you're alone with it, it's just you and the Lord fighting for that space, right? Listen to Romans 1 and how powerful this is. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and the wickedness of men. And here's why. Because they suppress the truth behind their wickedness, since what may be known about God's plain to them, because God's made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, eternal power, divine nature, they've been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, listen to this, so that mankind is without excuse. The reason why God is so comfortable identifying all of us as people who are disobedient to the Lord is because through creation, everybody should be aware of him. Yes or no? That's what he says. Listen, my divine nature, right, and my eternal power have been on display since the moment creation happened. Therefore, you're without an excuse to believe that God is real. But here's what he's concluded. They know I'm real. They simply deny that truth so they can get away with doing what they want to do, right? He says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. And here's what happened. Their thinking became what? Futile, pointless, right? Non-productive, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they simply became fools. And guess what they did? They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. God created us to worship him, and when we choose to ignore him or to suppress the truth of him, we'll worship something else. Yes or no? That's called idolatry, right? And then look what happens and how God progresses in this thought process, right? Verse 24, God then, so you got a person who knows God's real because creation makes it impossible to not see. And they're like, you know what? I don't want to acknowledge God's real, because if I acknowledge God's real, then I'm going to have to honor God. So I'm going to suppress that truth so I can do whatever I want to do. And here's what God says. When you choose to do that, God's going to give them over. God's going to give them over in their sinful desires of their heart to do what? Sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another, right? Because of this, God gave them over to what? Shameful lust. Now he describes it. Women exchanging natural relations for unnatural ones. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a what? Depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. He says they've become filled, listen to the progress, sinful desires, right? The lust of their heart, right? And now a depraved mind. And guess what happens? They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips. They're slanderers. They're God-haters. They're insolent. They're arrogant and boastful. And guess what? They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but what? They approve those who practice them. Does that sound like any nation that you know? Listen, do you wonder why things are the way they are? Because the minute a person turns themselves over to ignoring the truth of God's reality, God turns them over to their shameful lust, to the evil desires of their heart. Then he turns them over to a depraved mind. And now we've got what's happening in our nation today. It's happened in other nations around the world. You can see it. Right? It's in the Democrat problem, a woke problem, right? This isn't a liberal problem. It isn't a Republican conservative problem. This is how God works in the lives of unbelievers who choose to suppress the knowledge of God. They get turned over to these behaviors. They get turned over to the desires of their heart, and then they get turned over to a depraved mind. And that's the world that we live in, right? This is God doing what God promised to do. You need to recognize that when you look at the lost world that continues to get more depraved. Did you see one of the words there? What happens when they get turned over to a depraved mind? Their depravity goes up. They become senseless. You ever listen to something on TV and you go, what in the world have we just lost all common sense? Anybody ever say that? Well, of course. Guess why? Because they're senseless. They're faithless. They're ruthless. Why? Because that's the way God works. Because ultimately, he turns them over to a depraved way of thinking, right? Listen to what it says in Romans 12 about me and you. Believer online in here, say amen. Amen, right? Here's what he says to you. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your, not your church membership, right? You have, listen, conformity, outwardly looking just like the world around you, right? Conformity is the idea of putting on a mask, right? And acting this part, right? He says you cannot, if you're going to be holy, which is different, which is set apart, you cannot be conformed. You cannot look like, act like, smell like, talk like the world. You have to be what? You have to transform yourself, and it isn't changing wardrobe, changing churches. It is what? Renewing your mind. No wonder being a Christian is so hard. Man, God gets a hold of your heart. And you sit in spaces like this, and music comes on, and the words are so powerful, and you cry, and you feel the weight, and all of that, and that feels wonderful. Somebody say amen. Amen. But that work to renew your mind, that's the difference between succeeding in this and failing in this. And he says the only way to do it is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then guess what happens? Then you'll be able to test, and you'll be able to approve that what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Listen, the reality of this is if you're going to be holy, and God calls us to be holy, for I am holy. Be different, set apart, right? You're not the world. This is not our home. We are strangers. We are of the dispersion, meaning we're pilgrims still looking for our home. And as he says, you got to be holy. You got to be different. And here's the only way to do it. This thing right here has got to be engaged. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. It's a picture of a Roman with a long tunic. He's got a belt, and if any activity has to be done, he has to pull up the tunic, shove it in his belt so he can walk, he can do outward labor, whatever it is. He says, you have to do that with your brain. We would say it like this, roll up your sleeves and what? Get to work. But you got to do it where? You got to do it right here. You got to do it right here. That's why the old saying was garbage in, garbage out. I mean, think about it. Listen, we have limited knowledge on what our brains are capable of. But here's what we do know about our brains. Everything that's ever happened to you, everything you've ever heard, everything you've ever done, everything you've ever experienced is up in here somewhere. It's here. Now, you think about it. This thing here, as a man thinketh, so he does. Ask yourself, wonder how hard it's going to be for me to be holy as a Christian when you consider what you've put in this hard drive, what you've experienced, where you've been, and what you've said. And we're trying to live it because we love Jesus. Somebody who loves Jesus, say amen. Right? We love Jesus, and we want to honor Jesus. And we're like, why is this so hard, Jesus? Because this thing right here, it's exactly like it was the day you met Jesus. Because you haven't done the work of renewing your mind. And that Greek word, renew, has at its root the Greek word kainos, which means new completely. Not thrift store new, because you didn't have the shirt yesterday, but Bob, who wore it the day before, took it to the thrift store and you bought it. That's a new shirt, but it's not the kind of new he's talking about. This kind of new is kainos. It is quality new. It has never existed before. You've got to work at that for this to work. Right, listen to Romans 7. I know you'll relate to this because I do. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Tell me if you don't relate to this. I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate is what I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, then I'm just agreeing that the law is good. As it is, no longer I myself. It's not me who does it, but it's the sin that's living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Okay, leave that verse right there. How many of you can relate to that one saying right there? Right? I want to do good. Somebody say amen. But I just cannot carry it out. Anybody? Yeah. And our churches are full of us like that. That's who we are. And we pretend it's not real. It is real, right? This is the reality of the struggle of learning to be holy. He says, I know, right? You can bring the next verse up. For what I do is not the good thing that I want to do. No, that's the evil I do not want to do. That's the dumb thing I keep on doing. Anybody? Aaron, can I get a big amen? Right? If I do what I don't want to do, then it's not me who does it any longer, but it is the sin that lives in me that does it. So here's what he said. I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil's right there with me. Anybody? That's the way it is. Because we're not prepared for this. We're prepared to receive Jesus because the weight of the conviction of the Spirit has made it possible for us to want to receive Jesus with joy. But learning how to be obedient children who honor Jesus and learn to be holy in a not holy world, that is a really hard thing to do, right? It's a struggle we all have, right? Listen to what he goes on and says this in verse 21 through 25. I find that law, when I want to do good, evil's right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. How many of you love God's word? Say amen, right? But I see another law at work in the members of my body, and they are waging war against the law of my, this is where the fight is, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin. This right here, when it's not transformed, turns this into a prisoner of sin. Just the way it works. If you're not willing to change this and renew this, this has no shot because this has the law of sin in it. Our sinful nature lives here and it is crazy hungry to do sinful things. And it's this right here that is our only hope of keeping this in line. And too many people who love Jesus have struggled to learn how to be holy because they just don't want to do the work here. He goes on to say this in verse 24. If that's the balance, what a wretched person I am. Anybody ever feel that way? You know what God wants you to do. You don't do it because you do the stupid thing that you don't want to do. And that's how you do it, right? And he says, what a wretched person I am. Who's going to rescue me from this body of death? Everybody online in here who loves Jesus, read this with me. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. And so the only way this is going to work is you're going to have to get this thing ready to fight. You're going to have to renew this thing. Maybe for some of you, that means changing what you put in here. Or maybe for some of you, it means putting more of this in here. But this thing has got to look and function different, because if I'm going to love the Lord with all my mind, then I'm going to have to purge. I'm going to have to create new receptors in my brain that give me a new pathway to walk, because right now, these neural pathways in my brain, they know exactly where sin goes. It knows exactly, here's the trigger, here's my response, here's the trigger, here's my response, here's the temptation, here's my response. Anybody tracking? Yeah, right? And here's what he said. You're going to have to create new neural pathways so that your response to these triggers, these outside temptations, you're going to have a new response. Guess what? You're going to have to do the work here. You're going to have to do the work here. That's why we have biblical counseling. Part of what we do in biblical counseling is we talk about this. That's why it's biblical counseling. Is there need at times for counseling? Yes. But biblical counseling is what you need to renew this. You've got to put in here. Like, the most annoying thing is to come to a biblical counseling appointment and all they want to do is pour God's word into you. And you're like, I need something else. No, you don't. If this gets right, that gets right. That's just the way it works. Because your desire is to do or want to do what God wants you to do, but you can't carry it out. Why? Because this thing right here has got all the old luggage in it. It's just carrying around all the old way of thinking. And it's never going to work. It's never, ever going to work, right? We're going to have to learn how to do that. Here's what 2 Corinthians says, just so you know that this isn't impossible. For though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons that we fight with, believers, are not the weapons of this world. No, 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 no. On the contrary, they have, say it with me, they have what? This is not you. This is not natural. This is supernatural power, the weapons that we have. This is the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you. They are divine power. They can demolish a stronghold. I don't need to explain to you what a stronghold is because some of you are living in one right now, right? It'll demolish it. It will demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And good news, that power and that weaponry will take captive how many thoughts? Every thought, and do what? Make it obedient to Christ. This fight has to start here. And it's not an impossible fight. Because the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit can take every thought. I can't tell you how many times I say that passage during the day. Because my brain's just like your brain. My brain's wired really poorly. It's got too much experience in this world and way too many fleshly responses. And I come across stuff all the time, either on my phone or in person with people, and my neural pathway goes, this is where we go. And I have to say this verse out loud, 2 Corinthians 10:5. And I have to pray, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, take every thought captive and bring it into obedience to Christ. It's my last prayer I pray before I step on this stage. Because the reality is this thing right here is a runaway freight train. And if you want to learn how to be holy, you got to start here. We got to prepare the mind. Somebody say amen. Amen. Real quickly, lastly, here, we got to produce the material, right? I love interviewing people for jobs. I love listening to people tell me how amazing they are, right? Listen, I interview people. I've interviewed so many people. And man, they're so good at telling me how incredible they are, right? And I don't care what they say. I care what they do, right? Like Joe said this before, right? When everything is said and done, there'll be a lot more said than there is that's done, right? At some point in time, getting this ready has to be the first step. Somebody say amen. But once you get it ready, you got to produce. You got to produce, right? Like this thing has got to get road tested, which means once this is ready, this, and all of its garbage should start looking different, smelling different, feeling different, right? Hebrews 12:14 says this, make every effort to live in peace with how many? Does he qualify it? No? All men. Even those that don't agree with you, don't look like you, don't act like you. Live at peace with how many? You think we got some work to do? And to be holy. And here's why. Because without, no one will see the Lord. You think being holy is serious? Yes or no? Yeah. So much more, right? So much more than we give it credit for. Right? Hebrews 10 tells us this. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, right? You can picture it. A priest before the altar giving a sacrifice for your family, then another one for your family, another one for your family, another one for your family. That's what he does. And those things can never take away our sins. But when Jesus had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So let's take a moment of encouragement, right? If you know Jesus, say amen, right? So here's what happened. Jesus offered one sacrifice for your sins. And then he sat down because he said one sacrifice is enough. And now because of that, he says, I have made you perfect. Everybody say, Jesus made me perfect. Say it. Jesus made me perfect. Right? Jesus made you perfect for those who are what? Being made holy. God's great gift to us is the sacrifice of his son that gave us peace with God, gave us perfection to be with God. Now he says, hey, take that gift and do whatever you want with it. Live however you want to. Sleep with whoever you want to. Say whatever you want to. Cuss at whoever you want to. Be angry at whoever you want to. Be unforgiving. Be bitter. Don't give. Be critical. Do whatever you want to do because you know what? I made you perfect. No, that's not what he said. He says he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. If God's done this for us, his expectation is, I want to do this for him. And so part of what this is going to be over the next few weeks is learning how to take this so that this isn't a runaway freight train of stupidity and sinfulness. Because this ultimately has to start looking like Jesus. We have to learn how to be changed from one glory, one level of glory to another. That we're constantly reflecting Jesus in a new season and what that looks like. And there are too many Christian people that love Jesus, but they're so stinking content in being exactly the way they've always been. That is not the response of somebody who's received this great gift of salvation. Amen? Listen, God's desire is for you to be holy. And for some of you, man, you've been sitting at the intersection of holy and unholy for a long time. And maybe this series will prompt you, right? Maybe it'll prompt you, right? Because here's his encouragement, right? Listen to 1 John. I want to skip to 1 John 3. I'm going to read a couple more verses and we're done. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is simply lawlessness, right? But you know that Jesus appeared so that he might take away your sins, and in him is no sin. If you're grateful for Jesus, say amen, right? Now, thank you for admitting that you're grateful for what he did. No one who lives in Jesus, say it with me. Do you think God expects holiness, yes or no? And do you think that holiness is connected to not sinning, yes or no? Yeah. No one who continues to sin, and he's not talking about periodic. If you read the Greek language here, it's a perpetual, ongoing behavior. No one who continues to sin has either seen Jesus or has known him. Dear children, don't let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, and just as he is righteous, no one who's born of God will get... Listen, if you know Jesus, say amen. You're born of God, so no one who's born of God is going to what? Continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Is that clear enough for you? Yes or no? Right? Listen, we can love Jesus all we want. We can sing it. We can say it. We can tell everybody we want. But if this is trash, this is trash. Because this is trash. And it just wants to do trash. And if this is going to give it permission, you got no shot. But if you're going to do the work here, then understand you got some work to do here. Because this still wants to do what's wrong. And part of being holy is learning how to tell this thing what? It's going to tell somebody, I think somebody said shut up, right? Basically, you got to learn how to tell this thing no. You got to learn how to tell it no. Because the Bible's really, really, really clear. John 14:15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Holiness has to do with obedience to God's word, right? I'm not going to read Romans 6, but you should read it. You should read it. It gives you a really good picture of what this looks like. Listen, the goal of this series is to get you understanding the weight of God's expectation of holiness. And he didn't give you the weight without first of all giving you what a wonderful gift he gave you. He gave you salvation through Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. The response to that, right? The response to that is what we're looking for. And none of us, pastors, worship people, right? Nobody is prepared to live a Christian life because this thing doesn't want to live it. And this thing is so messed up. So how do we do it, man? You got to get this thing ready. Gird up the loins of your mind. If you're not doing that, I already know where you're at. But once this is ready, man, you got to engage this. And it just means a lot of saying no. It means a lot of saying no. so that this thing can start looking, acting, talking, feeling like Jesus wherever you go. Somebody say amen. So I'm asking you to stand. We're going to read these two verses in Romans 12. We'll jump into 1 Peter 2 next week. Continue this thought. I want you to be encouraged by the fact that nowhere in this is Peter condemning people in the struggle. Peter's constantly encouraging them in the struggle. And Paul summarizes, I think, what he's talked about in the first chapter with these two verses, so let's read them together. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing. Amen, church? So God, today my prayer is for all of us. You've asked us to do something that we're just not equipped to do. And if it were not for the power of the Holy Spirit and his presence in our life, we couldn't do it at all. But I know that we have the power now. I know we have the means. So for some of us, God, we just need to be encouraged by the fact that we weren't ready for it. It's a lot harder than we thought. And for others, God, we just need to be, we need to be motivated to move out of that complacency, that intersection where we've just sort of stalled. We need to do the work of renewing our mind. And we need to do the work of obeying your word in our flesh so that as we walk in this world, we're not self-righteous, we're not hypocritical, we're simply holy. We're set apart, we're different, so that we're able to give an answer to those who ask for the hope that we have in Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Have a good night.